Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, June 12, 2023. This morning I will talk about unity of heart and mind. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Blessed Lord Jesus, all glory and honor, power and dominion, truth and justice are yours, because through your Holy Spirit you stretch both our hearts and our minds to understand your scripture and reach out to those around us. Forgive us for neglecting your word and disrespecting the people that you put in our lives. Give us the strength to confess our sin and to make recompense to those that we hurt. Thank you for the gift of the scriptures and the example of the saints in following your example. In the power of the Holy Spirit, bind our hearts and minds together in faith that we might grow in the fellowship of the church to serve others and honor your name. In your precious name, amen. In Genesis 6:5, we read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continuously." Proper mental function, cognitive clarity, is an insufficient condition for faith. The world is full of information, especially in today's information age, but not all information has value. Information has value when we find it interesting, which is another way of saying we respond emotionally to it. Faith can only be genuine when both the heart and the mind are engaged, which implies that we need to care about faith and see its importance. This interaction between thinking and emotion is sometimes called Hebrew anthropology. In Greek anthropology, thinking and emotion are separate. During the modern age, professionals were taught to distinguish facts, that is, observations, from values, that is, feelings, which is an application of Greek anthropology. Hebrew anthropology is assumed throughout the Bible. In Genesis, we read the phrase, "every inclination of the thoughts of the heart." In Greek thinking, thoughts reside in our heads, not in our hearts. But in Hebrew thinking, head and heart are interdependent. What Greek would talk about the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, as found in Hebrews 4:12. Even more interesting, the wickedness of man, original sin, pollutes not only the heart and the mind, but also the will, the intention. No part of our person goes untouched by sin. The interaction between heart and mind in Hebrew anthropology conflicts with the cultural presumption today that emotions arise primarily out of physiology. This is a materialist presupposition. While placing one's hand on a stove or in a fire elicits a physiological response and emotions that accompany that response, more normally we get emotional about things that are important to us. This relationship between things important to us and our emotional response is known as the cognitive theory of emotions. The Bible depicts God adhering to this cognitive theory of emotions as God gets angry primarily when we sin or display a hardened heart. In this sense, God is emotionally intelligent and does not get randomly angry or display bad behavior like other gods of the ancient Near East. This interdependence of heart and mind has serious implications for formation of faith, especially now because of the many distractions and temptations of postmodern life. Apologetics has traditionally focused on explaining the faith without considering the emotional component of faith. The Apostle Peter writes, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." This is 1 Peter 3:15. While this passage is widely quoted in apologetic discussions, the rest of the epistle focuses on lifestyle evangelism, not proofs for the existence of God. Lifestyle evangelism focuses not on philosophical debate, but on living a life that commends the gospel. This lifestyle naturally blends heart and mind in activities like hospitality and service, but also includes reflection and prayer. This subject of head and heart is timely, but not new. Theologian Jonathan Edwards, writing in 1746 about the effects of the Great Awakening, noted that both head and heart were necessarily involved in effective discipling. Thus, he coined the phrase, "holy affections," to distinguish the marks of the work of the Spirit from other works, and associated these holy affections directly with Scripture. Holy affections lead us to love the good and to hate the bad. While the Great Awakening occurred during the Age of Reason, which is roughly 1685 to 1815, when cognitive discourse dominated ecclesiastical debate, postmoderns often lead with emotions. The poster child of postmodernism is the narcissist, who crashes and burns, chasing their emotions and ignoring sound advice and reason. Following this trend, the postmodern church is light on theology and heavy on emotions. Even the typical Bible study today rarely focuses on reading a good book, but rather on watching a good video where the time for reflection never goes beyond "what it means to me" style discussions. While reader interpretations, "what it means to me," are part of any hermeneutical exercise, it is important first to understand the author's intent and the context of Scripture. A good Calvinist would also want to read the text in the original Hebrew and Greek to avoid translation biases. Given the cultural tendencies of our time, balance between heart and mind can only be achieved with greater focus on why we care about faith. Loving the good matters because indifference leads to bad outcomes. Human rights and democracy matter more than ethnic gender rights and privileges because we've been created equal before God. Without faith, priorities change and the fruits of faith do not automatically survive. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.